Amen. Thank you. You may be seated and go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And you know, we're going to talk about the fruit of faith. That's the next one. If you look at the fruit of the Spirit over here on the right-hand screen, you'll notice that we've covered love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, which is kindness, goodness. And now we're on the seventh one, and that's faith, the fruit of faith. I really want you to grab a hold of this, what I'm about to share with you, because it's very important for the rest of the message. You have to understand what faith is, because faith gets a really, really bad rap when it shouldn't. Faith, if you look it up in various dictionaries, I'm talking about secular dictionaries. When you look up the definition of faith, here's what you come up with. Faith, and it's in your handout, faith is simply belief or trust in something. Faith is a belief or a trust in something. All right, so to illustrate that, I asked my grandson Landon to come up here. This is Landon. Come on up, buddy. Run up here. This is Landon. Landon's 6 years old. Let's give him a hand. Doesn't he look great today? Amen. I love this man. Love this young man. And let me ask you a question, Landon. You're six, right? Right. Do you trust Papa? Yes. You do? All right. So we're going to put your faith to the test, all right? Okay. You ready?
Yeah.
You up for this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. I want you to look at Mama. And what I want you to do is keep your hands to your side, keep your knees locked straight, and on the count of three, I want you to fall backwards without catching yourself. Fall, I mean just literally fall backwards without catching yourself, without looking behind you, without any fear. I want you to just fall, and I want you to trust that Papaw's going to catch you, okay?
Okay.
Do you believe I'll catch you?
Mm-hmm.
All right. One, two, three. Whoa! Wow! Woo! Give him a hand. Good job, buddy. You can be seated. You know, I wanted Denise to help me with that illustration, but she wouldn't do it. She said, forget it. She just doesn't have the faith of my grandson, Landon. Amen? That's an illustration of faith. You believe or trust in something, right? It's so funny. In the first service at 8 o'clock, he did not wait for me to count. He just took off, and I thought, boy, how would that have looked to just let him fall and hit the ground? Last time I'll have faith in you, right? But here's the deal, and this is what I want to get across to you, okay? Faith is not spooky, and it's not mysterious. Every day, people exercise faith or trust. When you eat in a restaurant, that is an act of faith. It is. Because you usually cannot see, unless you're at Waffle House, you know, but you can't see who's cooking it. You can't see if the kitchen's clean. You have no clue where the meat's been. My brother used to cook in a restaurant, and he used to tell me all the time they'd drop meat on the floor and pick it back up and put it on the grill. You don't know. You don't know if the meat's been out all night and rotten. You don't know if the guy who touched your food and cooked it had bacteria all over his hands. But yet, you know, some of you are like, man, let's go home and eat today, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to ruin your lunch out. But no, I mean, honestly, you believe or trust in the restaurant, and so you go there and you eat. You get on a plane, you don't know the pilot. You don't know if the plane's been checked out. You don't know if it's been maintained. You don't know if it's gassed up and has adequate gas. You don't know any of that, and you get on it and you fly. You drive down the road, and you got somebody coming at you this way. You're going this way. There's that much between you, and you don't know if they're drunk, high. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know if they're paying attention. You don't know if they drive like Pastor Dan. You have no clue. And yet you get in your car and you drive. You take a prescription. You don't know. You don't have a microscope. You don't know if that medicine is what is supposed to be in that pill. You don't know. You don't know if the pharmacist put the right stuff in there. You don't know the side effects. Some of you are like, yes, I do. I read every side effect. You don't know if you're going to have a side effect, right? But by faith, you pop that pill in your mouth, you take it. Yeah, no clue, really. Honestly. You ride a roller coaster. I don't ride a roller coaster. You ride a roller coaster. You have no clue if it's been maintained. You don't know if the guy running it knows what he's doing. You don't know anything. You don't have the right screws or anything. Nothing. None of that. Here's an act of faith. You give your credit card to a complete stranger called a waitress. She walks off with your credit card out of your sight. You have no clue what she's doing with it. My point is that every day we exercise belief or trust in something. We don't know everything. We don't have all the answers. We don't even have the statistical data, but yet we trust and believe, and therefore we act. That's faith. Somebody maybe says, and I've heard this, well, I don't exercise faith. I just deal in facts. And that's why I hold to what science says. Really? Do you know how many scientific facts are no longer accepted as true today? Just Google it. Just look it up. You'd be shocked. There's stuff they were teaching in the 90s in science class that they no longer teach or believe. In fact, I went to the Center for Science Education. This isn't a Christian thing. This is just a secular. This is just the Center for Science Education website. And this is what they said. This is what they said. I didn't say it. They said it. They said that a fact in science is an observation that has been repeatedly confirmed and for all practical purposes is accepted as true. Then they said, truth in science, however, is never final, and what is accepted as a fact today may be modified or even discarded tomorrow. Well, at least they're honest about it. At least they're honest about it. They said it, I didn't, right? They just said exactly what I just said. By their own admission, even scientific facts can change. So to get, now follow me, to get past the point of a theory or a hypothesis, a scientific fact is something that you can observe with your eyes, you can confirm it repeatedly. For example, if I take this kickball and if I throw it up in the air, what's it going to do? It's going to fall. If I do that 100 times, what's it going to do? See, I'm able to observe it and see it repeatedly. What law is that called? It's the law of gravity. You know how you get a scientific law? Just like this. You can see it. You can confirm it repeatedly over and over and over until finally you deduce that's a scientific law or fact. That's called observational science. So, let's take, for example, the forming of the earth, human life, galaxies, solar systems, the moon, the sun, zillions of stars. Was anyone there to observe that stuff when it came into being and to see how it happened? Did anybody observe it? Nobody saw it. Nor has anything been created like that since. So in other words, it's not something you can observe repeatedly. In other words, we're not seeing a new sun form every year from nothing. And then, oh, okay, that's how a sun comes into being. Okay, yeah, we've watched 100 suns now that have been, you know, come into being. And now we know how it got here. No, you're not watching Earths and planets be created. You're not watching that. It's not something you can observe repeatedly. Therefore, I'm using the Center for Education, for science education. I'm using their what they said. Therefore, whatever you believe about that, because you can't observe it repeatedly. So whatever you think about the origin of how the earth got here, how human life got here and is able to be sustained, you are trusting in a theory, and that's faith. You are putting faith in something that cannot be observed repeatedly. And that is exactly what Hebrews 11 1 says. That's exactly what God said faith is. Look at it. He said faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things what? Not seen. You can't observe it repeatedly. There's certain things you don't see all the time. So therefore, it's not a scientific fact because you can't observe it repeatedly. And therefore, whatever you believe about it, you believe by faith. Right. It's the substance of things hoped for. You hope the kitchen's clean. You hope the cook doesn't have bacteria all over his hands. You hope the meat didn't land on the ground and go back up on the grill. But you didn't see. You didn't watch it cook. You didn't see it. So faith is trust. It's belief in something. And my point is that every day, everybody exercises faith. You trust in a restaurant, you trust in a pilot, you trust in a doctor, you trust in a pill, you trust in an amusement park, you trust in a pharmacist, you trust in a waitress. Every day you exercise faith. So what is faith as a fruit of the Spirit? What is that all about? Because the Bible says faith is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when a believer in Christ is growing in Christ and the Holy Spirit's working in their life, faith will be present as a growing fruit. But what does that look like? What does Spirit-filled faith look like? Well, remember, faith is just trust or belief in something. So Spirit-filled faith is what? In your handout it says that faith as a fruit of God's Spirit, it deals with the choice to believe God. Very simple, right? You're just going to believe God. Sometimes you believe in a waitress. Sometimes you believe in a restaurant. Sometimes you believe in a pilot. Sometimes you believe in a doctor. Sometimes you believe in a pharmacy. But faith as a fruit of the Spirit deals with, okay, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe what God said. I'm going to believe what God asked me to do. Faith as a fruit of the Spirit is trusting God in what God has said. So like, for example, remember the Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what he said in two verses later? Let's bring it up on the screen. He said, by faith we understand. In other words, I'm going to believe what God says about it. By faith we understand that the universe was framed by the word of God. Now, nobody knows how it was framed, right? For sure. We can't absolutely prove it because we weren't there to observe it repeatedly. But he says, by faith we understand that the universe was framed by the word of God. So that things that are seen were not made out of things which are visible. In other words, everything you see didn't come just spring out of matter, things that are visible, matter. I can see matter, right? He says the things that are seen, they're not made out of things which are visible. Matter didn't just spring out of matter. Living things didn't spring out of matter. He says, no, he says God, they were framed by the word of God. So here's an example. Okay, if God says, God's here, and God says that the earth and human beings got here this way. God's like, okay, you know, none of us were there to see it and observe it. But God says it all got here this way. Then a human being says, no, that's not how it happened. It got here this way. You believe and you trust what God said about it. That's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of faith. Now, here's where I want to make one thing clear. Believing that God did it, we would call it creationism. Now, I'm just using this because Hebrews 11 uses this as an example, the great faith chapter. It kind of just starts right with that. Isn't that funny? The great faith chapter, you know, they call that the hall of faith, that great Hebrews 11 chapter, which is all about faith. Isn't it interesting? It starts with creation, how it all got here. It's where it all starts. But that is not blind, unreasonable, and nonsensical, and that's what I want to get across. When God does something, it makes total sense with what we see and what we observe every day, what we would call observational science. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor Dan? All right, for example, creationism says life came from life. Life came from life. Evolution says life came from matter. Here's the problem with that. Every day we observe life coming from life. Life gives birth to more life. What we don't ever see is life coming from matter. In other words, houses and cars don't give life. Podiums don't give life. This microphone stand cannot, we've never observed a microphone stand to produce DNA. Now, I'm just saying, you have never, never, ever have they observed DNA, life, coming from matter. In order for evolution to be true, then zillions upon zillions of DNA would have to have come forth from matter. The only problem with that is that's not observable. So if you believe that, okay, but you got to believe it by faith because that's something that does not at all match what we see. We see life coming from life. We don't see life coming from matter. We don't see life springing forth from a house or a car. Dead, inanimate objects cannot produce life or information or DNA. They can't do it. I mean, we never see it. We've never observed it. Life doesn't come from matter. Life comes from life. Well, that matches creationism. That's a tenet on which creationism would be built, is that life comes from life. The second thing, creationism would be built upon this idea. You ready? And this is Genesis, right? Kinds of animals. When I say kinds, I mean families, like the canine family, right? Dogs. The feline family, cats. Kinds or families of animals were created by God, and then God gave them the ability to reproduce a new generation of the same kind. Darwin's evolution was built upon the premise, the theory, that kinds of animals can evolve into a different kind. So now we're talking about dogs becoming cats, which would be tragic to many of you to think of that thought. You would rather cats turn into dogs, right? All right, whatever. Same concept. Now we're talking about whales into elephants. We're talking about apes into humans. We're talking about kinds evolving into a different kind. Well, that's not observable. That's not something you can see. You say, well, what about Darwin's finches? Guess what? They were still finches. But they had bigger beaks and their beaks grew. And well, look at all the different beaks in here. Of course, their beaks changed. But they're still finches. They weren't cats. They weren't dogs. They were still finches. Why? That's called adaptation, not evolution as Darwin taught it, a kind going to a different kind. No, they didn't turn into a different kind or a different family of animal. They're still birds. You see, when God created animals, he created them with large gene pools with these different kinds, and then they had the genetic potential to produce a variety of types or species within the kind. You've got 37 species in the feline family. You've got 36 species in the dog family. Why? Because they adapt. God made it to where they could adapt to varying ecosystems and environments to ensure their survival. And that's why you have different shapes and sizes and colors of dogs. Why? Because they are able to adapt in order to survive, but they still remain recognizably as dogs. They're still dogs. They don't become an elephant. They don't become a giraffe. They're still dogs. God equipped them with the ability to express trait variations between generations, but those variations help them to not just survive, but thrive in various different environments. See, so you've got creationism that says God created kinds, and they can only reproduce within their kind. You say, what's a family? Well, basically, they can reproduce with each other. That's why cats don't breed with dogs, because God created them in their kinds, and God said they can reproduce after their kind. Okay, that makes sense with what I see. I can observe that every day of my life. The idea of one kind of animal evolving to another kind, that I can't see. I can't observe that. I'll give you one more thing. Creationism says that all the intricate order that you see in creation, the intricate order of your body, if you've ever studied the human body, the intricate order of your body that allows you to live from day to day, the intricate order of, think about an earth right now. We're soaring through space right now, and we're rotating, we're spinning. I don't like roller coasters, but I'm on one right now, right? And you're spinning every 24 hours on its axis, this earth, as we soar through space and stay the perfect distance from the sun to preserve life on human earth, to be able for humans to survive here. The order, that's why you have laws of nature, because of the order, the intricate order. Creationism says, you know why you got all that intricate order? Because there was an intelligent designer of it. Whereas evolution teaches that order, intricate order, comes forth from random chance processes. The problem with that is we don't observe that. We don't see that. That doesn't mesh with everyday life, order coming from chaos, order coming from disorder. That's not something that meshes. The idea of intelligent design does. The idea that your car did not come about by random chance processes. There was an intelligent designer of your car. Some of you are like, you don't know my car. your phone, your computer, they didn't just come into being from random chance processes. There was an intelligent designer of your phone, your computer, your house, your car, this podium, the seat you're in, the microphone stand, the in workings of this microphone. No chance random processes. There was an intelligent design. If somebody came to you and said, come on, I want to take you on a little trip. They take you down here to the Dunlawton Bridge. You get down to the Dunlawton Bridge and they say, you know how that bridge got here? Interesting story. You say, how'd that bridge get there? And they said, 1 year we had a hurricane level 5 come through here and there was a bunch of concrete, there was a bunch of steel down there, bunch of bolts down there, and a hurricane 5 came through here, and to everybody's amazement we all left our houses and when we went down there, there was the Dunlawton Bridge. I'm not driving on that bridge, amen. I'm not putting my car on it. My brother designs bridges. I can tell you this much, when you see a bridge like the Dunlawton Bridge, there was intelligent design behind it. It did not come about by random chance processes. Somebody, the design of those bridges are such that every little bolt in it is the result of mathematical formulas that are worked on and designed. When you look at DNA, and the complexity of DNA, it cries out, in the beginning, God created. Now, let me tell you something. It doesn't prove it. Because ultimately, we can't absolutely prove it because we're finite beings and we don't have all information. And that's why there will always be a faith aspect. Because no matter what you believe about the origin of man in this earth, well, no matter what you believe about it, there's going to be faith there because you weren't there to observe it repeatedly. But my point I'm trying to make is that Christianity is not a blind faith. It is an objective faith that makes sense by what we see. And while I can't absolutely prove to you that God created it, because I wasn't there, it's not observable, right? I can't see it. The tenets on which creationism is built is confirmed by observational science. That is that order always comes from intelligent design. Animals reproduce after their kind. Life comes from life. All those principles on which it's built are observable. The tenets on which evolution are built are not observable. I'm sorry, they're not. I saw a video. They went to a college campus and they asked professor after professor, doctor, geology majors, all these different majors, can you give me one example of one kind evolving into another kind? They couldn't. They were stumped. They're like, that's a hard question, you know? That's tough. So there's a little video I found. It's just a short little two-minute video. And it kind of just sums up what I just shared with you. So I want you to watch this video. All right, let's go ahead and roll that.
You hear this one a lot. Science has proven evolution, therefore evolution is true. Since evolution is true and Christians don't believe it, then Christians don't believe science and they aren't rational people. Really, let's put that claim to the test. First off, evolution in the sense that things change is evident. No rational person disputes that. Therefore, rational Christians believe it. We can observe change, but evolution in the sense that life came from non-life and then that life began to randomly generate new genetic information and over time it eventually produced humans is something entirely different and something that quite honestly doesn't hold up against science. In other words, evolution in the sense of molecules to man is not scientifically plausible and therefore should not be viewed as scientific fact. Quite honestly, it is in great opposition to science, that is, observational science, the kind of science we can test and repeat and use our five senses to understand. Science demonstrates that over time, living organisms lose genetic information. They don't gain it. That same science demonstrates that life doesn't arise from non-life.
Hey,
follow along if you would. Fact one, there is no known observable process by which new genetic information can be added to an organism's genetic code. None. That pretty much refutes evolution right away, because there's no way to go from a fish to an amphibian without adding new information, right? If living organisms cannot produce new genetic information, how can anything gradually change into something of higher intelligence or form or complexity? That is, how can anything evolve from an amoeba to a man without adding new genetic information? The answer, of course, is that it can't. Plain and simple. Now, some have speculated and they have imagined all kinds of things, and they brought in artists to produce creative renderings based on guesses, and they have been successful in telling a very convincing story that humans evolved from ape-like creatures. But those are just drawings, people. They're just stories. But what we really observe is humans are humans and apes are apes. Now, if fact one buried evolutionary thinking deep into the Precambrian soil, this next fact, fact two, tosses so much sediment on it that not even the greatest team of paleontologists with the latest subterranean gizmo could dig up the remains. Check this out. Never, again, never has it been observed that life can come from non-life. So here are two major scientific evidences against evolution. I reiterate for clarity, life has never been observed to come from non-life, and there is no known, observable process by which new genetic information can be added to the genetic code of an organism. So, molecules demand evolution doesn't really make scientific sense. Yet we are all here, and life is all around us in various forms. Although evolution cannot account for this, the Bible can. The Bible reveals that the all-powerful, all-knowing, supernatural God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and all life according to its kinds, that is, each with its own set of genetic information. So, again, what the Bible reveals makes sense of what we see and understand. Evolution does not. Enough said.
Enough said, right? Amen. You know, some of you here this morning, you may not like that. And you may be like, well, I don't think that, you know, I don't believe that and I don't like that. But here's the deal, okay? Nobody should be intimidated when a preacher gets up and teaches the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth. Nobody should be intimidated by that, because if you're 55 years old or younger, you have been taught evolution year after year after year after year in the school system, with probably creationism not even be presented as a viable alternative. And guess what? If I can convince you in 15 minutes that God created the heavens and the earth and that evolution is built on faulty premises, then either A, that's a very weak argument for evolution, or B, you never bought it to begin with. So nobody should be intimidated by that. If we want to really level the playing ground, then let me teach you this for the next 15 years, all right? Faith is a vital part of the Christian life from beginning to end. In fact, do you know how you became a Christian? How did you enter into God's family? By what? Faith. In your handout, that's what it says. I want you to write that in. It says we enter into a relationship with God and we become his child by faith. If you look at Galatians 3, look at verse number 8. It's all about this. Look at Galatians 3:8. It says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, notice, by faith. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 14, he says, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, notice, through faith. Verse 22 is the law, verse 22, but the scripture has confined all things under sin, that the promise through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were imprisoned under the law, kept for the faith which was later to be revealed. So the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That's not spooky and that is not mysterious. Here's all that means. It means that you trust and you believe what God has said. You believe what God said about us. What did God say about us? God said that we are all sinners. God said that we deserve death because of our sin. None of us have an inherent right to be with God. We are sinners. Our sin has separated us from God, and the wages of sin is death. But we also believe what God said about his son, Jesus Christ. We believe what God said, that God said that he died for our sin. He paid the wages of our sin. He gave his life through death as a sacrifice for us, making the payment for us. We believe what God said when the Bible teaches us that Christ rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead and has life and is life, he can share that life with us. He can give us that life. He can share that life with us because he conquered death and he overcame it and he rose from the dead. Therefore, he can give me eternal life, never-ending life, life in God's presence forever. And salvation comes when we believe what God has said about these things. In fact, if you look at the screen up here, 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, since childhood, he told Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, right? You've known the Bible, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. But what I want to share with you is this. This is not blind faith again. This isn't like you're not putting your faith in some kind of sci-fi, movie type of plot. You're not putting your faith in aliens. You're not putting your faith in some kind of weird nonsense. Salvation's plan makes total sense. That God is perfect and God would be have to be the one to rescue us. God's the one that would have to deliver us. So he did. He came down. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, lives a perfect sinless life. Therefore, he can go to the cross and he can make the payment for my sin. He can die for me in my place. He can make that payment that somehow I would have had to try to make, but it would have required me to be separated from God forever. He suffers my death. He suffers my separation from God for me on the cross. And it makes sense that if he's God, that he would rise from the dead and that he would beat death. And it makes sense that if he's life and he has life and he is life, that he then can share that life with me when I believe on him and when I trust him. And he can give me that gift of eternal life. And it's not blind faith. There's plenty of outward evidence. We're not believing in an alien or a UFO. There's historical proof that Jesus Christ lived. There's historical proof that he died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. There's historical proof that he rose from the dead. If you apply the laws of authenticity to the resurrection that they use in courts of law, you would come away with the conclusion that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. But here's the deal. You weren't there to observe it, and you weren't there to see it. So there, at some point, faith does have to happen. Just like I said, if you go to the doctor, you go to the pharmacist, you go to a restaurant, faith has to kick in. How do you interpret his death? How do you interpret his resurrection? Because even if you were there, the question is, what does it mean? What kind of response does it require from me? And that's where faith comes in. And that's where I trust what God said about it. And God said, and I'm telling you this morning, that God has clearly told us, you have to believe that he was dying your death for your sin. You have to believe that he rose from the dead. And you have to completely trust and believe on Jesus Christ to save you. And the moment you do, he forgives you of all of your sins. He gives you his life. And he makes you fit to be able to live in God's presence forever in heaven. That's what the Bible says. That's what God said. Now, faith is when I believe that. Because I don't have to believe that. I say, I don't believe all that. Okay. But the thing is, it's not ridiculous. It's not outlandish. Salvation's plan is brilliant. And it makes complete sense when we look at it. And you know, it reminds me of Thomas. When Thomas said, I'm not going to believe in his resurrection. He's one of the disciples. I'm not believing in that. He says, I won't believe it unless I can see the nail prints, unless I can see his side where the spear went in. I won't believe it. Well, guess what? Jesus shows up and goes, hi, Thomas. How you doing, Tom? Tom, look. Nail prints. Look, Tom. Put your hand in my side where the spear went. He drops to his knees. He says, my Lord and my God. And you know what Jesus said? He said, Thomas, you have seen me and therefore believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. That's faith. You weren't there to observe it. As we enter into God's family and we do trust Christ and we're saved, in your handout it says, again, it's all about walking in faith after you're saved too. You get saved by faith, but then you walk by faith after you're saved. What does that mean? It's not spooky. It's not mysterious. Walking by faith simply means that you trust and you believe what God has said. And again, this is not blind faith. I'm not trusting for my walk, for my daily walk, and the way I live my life. I'm not trusting in some monk on a remote mountain getting messages from God. I'm not trusting in some UFO or alien in outer space. I'm trusting in a book. I'm trusting in a Bible. I'm trusting in a book that has been preserved for centuries, in which we have mounds and mounds of manuscript evidence, over 5,000 manuscripts handed down. And they are all in virtual unanimous agreement. And it's a public open book that anyone can investigate the claims of it. Anybody can try to shoot holes in it. And anybody can try to discredit it. But yet the Bible still changes lives and is still a bestseller today. And Jesus Christ believed the Bible. What are you going to do with that? Was he a fraud? Was he a lunatic? Was he crazy? Well, if the Bible isn't true, he was. Because he prayed things like this. He said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. When Satan came at Jesus, what did he do? He quoted the Bible. He said things like, hey, Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but he's going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He quoted scripture. That was a quote from scripture. Every time Satan came at Jesus, he quoted the scripture. Obviously, Jesus thought this book was authoritative and it was true. He talked about prophecies in the Old Testament. They're being fulfilled, he said, before your very eyes, and they were said hundreds of years before. Him dying on the cross was prophesied. Him rising from the dead, they predicted that. Jesus predicted that before it ever happened. The Apostle Paul identified the Bible as the sword of the Spirit. And as the Spirit, what that means is as the Spirit bears the fruit of faith in us, this is the sword of the Spirit. As the Spirit bears the fruit of faith in us, that means that we believe and we act on God's word. I want to quickly give you the rest of the blanks so that some of you, it will ruin your week if I don't give you the blanks, all right? So let me give you those because next week we're going to come back and look at them a little deeper, all right? Number one, it's through faith that we overcome the deceptions of Satan. Write that in. It's through faith that we overcome the deceptions of Satan. That's what Jesus did. Number two, it is through faith that we overcome the world. The world's going to tell you things that are diametrically opposite of what God said. Which one are you going to believe? The fruit of faith grows as we trust God. Number three, without faith, we cannot please God. The Bible's very simple and very basic on that. Without faith, you're not going to please God because it means you don't believe and trust what he said. Without faith, you're not going to please your doctor. Really. Your doctor tells you stuff. You don't believe it. You don't do it. You won't take what he says to take. You won't do what he says to do. You won't make lifestyle changes that you need to make. You're not going to please your doctor. Because by not doing what he said, you're proving that you don't trust him. Without faith, you cannot please God. That's not spooky. That's not mysterious. All that means is that God says, if you're not going to trust and believe what I've told you, you're not going to ever be able to please me. Faith is the basis and it's the foundation of everything. That's the next blank. It's the foundation of everything. I love the way Solomon said it. Look at the bottom of your handout. He said this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Right away, that offends some people. What do you mean, lean not on my own understanding? Oh, so God just wants me to just blind faith, blind faith. No, the reason why God said that, the reason why he said trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding, but here's why. Do you realize how limited your understanding is? Do you understand and realize the smartest person in this room who knows more than anybody else in this room, do you realize they only know a speck of all the knowledge that there is to know in this world? Do you realize the smartest person in this room, it's like one grain of sand out on Daytona Beach is what they know compared with all there is to know in the universe and in the world and in the past and what's happening now in the present. A speck of all the knowledge there is to know is what they know. So God says, you don't lean on your own understanding, you trust me. It doesn't mean you don't think. It doesn't mean you don't reason. Of course, God said, come now, let us reason together. God very much gave you a mind to think. He gave you a mind to be able to reason. But at the end of the day, when your thinking contradicts this, faith means I'm going to go with this and what God said rather than what I think. I wish I had 30 more minutes. And can I submit to you, God's ways make sense. Our justice system is built on this, by the way, in case you want to know. Read our forefathers. Our justice system is based upon the morality of the Bible. And God's ways work. They're intelligent. They make sense. They're safe. Our culture and life bears out the wisdom of God's ways every single day. I mean, everywhere you go, everywhere you look, every culture you look in, when you do things God's ways, it works. When you don't do things God's way, destruction is the result. God's ways make sense. And there comes a point in life, many times, guys, listen, I'm just being honest with you. The world system down here says, do it, do this. This is what you need to do. The world system says, do this. Or your own understanding, your own limited knowledge says, do this. And God's over here and says, no, don't do either one of those. Do this. Faith is when you look at what the world says, you look at what your own limited understanding says, but then you look at what God says and you say, I will trust and believe in the Lord and do what he said to do. That's the fruit of faith. Guess what the opposite of that is? Disobedience. You're not going to do what God said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's faith. I'm going to do what God said. And you got an entire chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11, that starts out with creation, and then it goes through and it lists person after person, like Noah, Abraham, Moses. And every one of those guys were imperfect and made mistakes, but they all had one thing in common. Everyone in that faith chapter, Hebrews 11, read it this week. Everyone in that chapter had one thing in common. They believed God and they trusted God. And that's the fruit of faith. You ever seen the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? You know what it ought to be, right? God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not really is inconsequential. My attitude ought to be, God said it, that settles it. That settles it, period. God said it, that settles it. Well, but when you do believe it, that's the fruit of faith. And that's why the bumper sticker says that. It's basically saying, I have faith in what God's told me to do. Well, next week we'll come back and we're going to look again at the fruit of faith and we're going to explore how our faith can grow. Because some of you are like, my faith's weak. How can you grow your faith? Next week we're going to examine that. Let's pray right now. Father.